You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Edward, a member here at Desiring God Community Church. And so I'll be providing the first meditation. And I just pray that you guys are attentive, that the daylight savings hour shift hasn't caused you to be a little drowsy since you lost an hour of sleep. So hopefully I don't bore you too much. The scripture passages that for this meditation will come from John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, and John chapter 14, verse 6. Let us hear the word of God. So Jesus again said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So I want to start out this meditation by just sharing a quick personal story. About 30 years ago, the house that I grew up in got broken into. And I remember that day like it was yesterday. You know, it started out like any other day, actually. My sister and I, we were the first to leave the house that morning when we went off to school. She was in middle school and I was in elementary. You know, my mom and my dad, they were the last to leave the house, and they went to work that morning, and they went to work. The burglar that broke into our house, he broke in while we were not in the house. We were all away. And to this day, we don't know exactly who did it. But we suspect that it might have been a young man from the neighborhood named Robbie. So Robbie didn't come through the door. He came in another way. He came in from the back of the house. He broke a window, and he climbed in. And then when he came in, he ransacked the house. He stole. He pillaged. He destroyed our house. On that very day, he was in every sense a thief and a robber. So I wanted to share this story with you to help me bring out some points and implications from the scripture text. Point number one, the door of our house allowed our family access into the house, and it served as a means of protection and security for us. You know, back in the late 80s, we didn't have a CPI or ADT alarm system like we have nowadays, right? So when my father and mother left the house to go to work that day, they shut and locked the door, thereby securing the house. The door was to keep out anyone who didn't belong, to keep out anyone who wasn't part of our family, and anyone who would have been a threat to our family. On the flip side, Jesus in the scripture passage refers to himself as the door. Jesus, the door, would open for his sheep, his followers, his people. This door allows, open door allows free-flowing access and communion with God. However, Jesus, the door, would shut to keep out robbers and thieves, such as corrupt teachers, false prophets, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Jesus, as the door, protects and secures his sheep, and keeps out anyone who would be a danger and a threat to them. Point two, Robbie didn't enter into our house by the door because he didn't belong to our family. My family consisted of my father, my mother, my sister, and me. None of us would have ever broken a back window and climbed up through the window to gain access to our house. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? That's absurd. That's unthinkable. We all went in and out of our house through the door every time. And I'm sure all of you do the same thing as well at your houses. Now just think, if any of you entered in by your house by any other way other than the door, breaking windows, climbing through the chimney like a Santa Claus, going through the little doggy door at the bottom of the door, something is wrong with that picture, right? I mean, y'all got some problems. Please come see me after service because we can set you with an appointment at CMC, psychiatric care specialist or something, because that's a problem, right? On the flip side, those who come to God through Christ show that they really belong to Christ, show that they are part of the body of Christ, show that they are his sheep. However, those who attempt to get to God by any other way other than through Christ are not his sheep, will not be saved, and will not get to God. Jesus makes this clear in John 10, verse 9, and John 14, verse 6. Jesus' absolute truth claims of being the only way to God are called exclusivism. But for a lot of people, this can be hard to swallow, hard to digest, hard to accept. It's a lot easier for people to believe and embrace a worldview which says all roads and all paths will eventually lead to God. Oprah Winfrey got into a debate with some Christian ladies on her TV show a few years ago, and she said this: one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way. There are millions of ways, and there are many paths to what you call God. Your loving and your kindness and your generosity can bring you to the same point, just as with a Christian. She said there couldn't possibly be only one way to God. Oprah, along with many others, share this ideology. However, this ideology and this worldview, though it might sound good and might be palatable, is erroneous, and it's a myth, and it's in total contrast to the teachings of Scripture. Thinking you're a good person, or, you know, reading self-help books, you know, to make improvements in your life, and you know, rule-keeping and having your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds will not grant you access to God. It will not bring you to the sheepfold of Christ. For access to God, you must enter by Christ alone, period. You must come through the door of Christ by faith alone, not by works, because good works don't solve the condition of the human heart. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're told that the hearts of the sons of man are full of evil. Everyone in this room, me, you, everyone, and everyone that's born into the world is born with this heart condition. We inherit it from Adam. And this condition creates a problem in that it alienates us from God. Jesus is the only cure. Jesus is the only door. Jesus is the only way to God. There's only one answer for the world, because there's only one problem in the world. The problem: we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our sins have alienated us from God. But the solution, the answer, Jesus Christ. That's why John, when Jesus was approaching John in John chapter 1, when John saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was excited. He was enthused because he knew the solution, the answer was Jesus. In Christ, God reconciled the world to himself, making peace by the blood of the cross of Christ. What good news this is, right? And what joy this brings. Undeserving, corrupt sinners like me being reconciled to a holy triune God of the universe through the door of Christ. This news is so unbelievable that the angels in heaven even look into this. They want to trade places with us. I can imagine Michael and Gabriel having conversations about this. "Hey, man, can y'all believe this? What is going on here? How can they have this entitlement?" It's only through Christ. Point number 3, Robbie wanted access to our house, not to get to know us, not to develop a relationship with us. He wanted access to our house to get what we had. He rummaged through our stuff. He stole a number of things. He went in our refrigerator, got his eat on, got his drink on, played our Mario Brothers video game on our Nintendo console. Anyone grew up in the 80s and 90s? I did. Y'all who had a Nintendo? Man, you didn't get on no one's Nintendo without permission. I mean, his brother's all up in our stuff, right? Robbie came into our house and did what he wanted to do, and he could have cared less about us. Why? Because it wasn't about us. It was about him. It was about him carrying out the evil intentions of his heart. It was about him getting some cheap thrills. It was about him getting what he wanted. On the flip side, true born-again followers of Christ come through the door of Christ not to get material things that we want, not to get health, wealth, and prosperity. We come through the door of Christ because we want God. We have been awakened to see a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is infinitely more valuable than anything that the world has to offer, and this gives us infinite joy. We have been awakened to see the beauty, the greatness, and the excellencies of Christ. Seeing Christ in this light means that you value him as your greatest treasure, that he is your all in all, and you willingly and joyfully forsake all to follow him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Is this how you see Jesus in your life? Is it all about him? Point 4, Robbie didn't have access to the door, and he didn't have he didn't have access through the door, and he didn't have privilege to go in and out of our house. He didn't know us, and we didn't know him. So we had to wait till we all left the house, and then he proceeded to do his evil works in secret, loving the darkness rather than the light, because his deeds were evil. He was probably looking over his shoulder constantly, you know, checking his surroundings and, you know, making sure that, okay, no one can see me, making sure that his works weren't exposed, making sure that he wouldn't get caught, making sure that his wicked plans would work out. He did his thing, and then he left, never to return again. On the flip side, because Jesus is the door and the way to God, then as followers of Christ, not only do we have the way to come to God, but we also receive the privileges of the way. When we come to God through Christ, we can have peace with God and a healthy relationship with God. He knows us and we know him. And he sends the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's the relationship we have with the God of the universe. When we come to God in this way, he sees us as his children, not as strangers. He sees us as the redeemed, not as rebels. He sees us as heirs, not as enemies. And we don't have to look over our shoulders in fear and apprehension when we come to him, because the record of our debt was nailed to the cross of Christ and canceled. And we have been forgiven of all our trespasses. Without hesitation, we can boldly and with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can freely go in and out and find pasture, experiencing unbroken fellowship and communion with God, abiding in God and God abiding in us, receiving and trusting all that God is for us in Christ, living an abundant life of satisfaction and contentment in Christ, having our inner man nourished and replenished by the word of God, being conformed to the image of Christ so that as he is, so also are we in this world. Y'all see these infinite privileges we get? So as I conclude, let me remind you what we just sung. We come, O Christ, to you, true Son of God and man, by whom all things consist, in whom all life began. In you alone we live and move and have our being in your love. You are the way to God. Your blood our ransom paid. In you we face our judge and maker unafraid. Before the throne absolved we stand. Your love has met your law's demand. Christ is the only door for the sheep, and he's the only way to God. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. Look, I know a lot of us in this room know this, and a lot of us in this room have tasted and experienced this. And what a great thing this is, right? But there's thousands of Robbies who haven't tasted this. There's thousands of Robbies who don't know this. So I pray that this meditation will speak to your heart and stir in you a deeper, greater joy for Jesus and a deeper desire to exalt Christ and to point people to Christ so that they too can walk in unspeakable joy and unbroken fellowship with God through him. Amen.
Good morning. So the second meditation this morning, it's titled, I Am the Light of the World, coming from various scriptures in the book of John. I'll read them first, and then we'll talk about the implications. First is John 8 and 12, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9, 4 through 5. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Finally, John 1, 4 through 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone what's coming into the world. So in our short time this morning, I want to draw out a couple of implications from these scriptures. The first one is the light of Christ is unique, and the light of Christ is life. So John 8:12, when he says, "I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light that Christ gives not only helps us to see, but gives us the power to obey his commands. The power of this light overcomes the temptations in our hearts and the sin in the world. When we have God's light, we live in the light. So this isn't a normal light that only gives you sight, or even in a spiritual sense may give you wisdom. This light actually gives us life. And through the words of John, it should result in a transformed life. Not only should we have the light and it shines into our hearts, but we should be walking in that light. Second implication, the light is for all. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The light of Christ is not limited to a region, a country, or an ethnicity. The life that Christ has is for all. His words, his teachings, his testimony has meaning no matter what our background or sinful past is. This should give us hope not only for ourselves, but for those who are lost that we care deeply about. For anyone who has ever heard or thought that this Christian thing is not for them or someone they know, this scripture says that they're wrong, because this light is for all men, for all people. Because of this, it's important that we engage worldly culture around us. There are a lot of things that we consider and that the Bible considers unholy, and I guess we would consider weird. A lot of lifestyles that would, to be frank, would make us uncomfortable. But because this light applies to everyone, we have to engage people. We have to engage those that make us feel uncomfortable. We have to engage those that whose sin that we would have a strong burden about, because the light of Christ applies to them. Lastly, in John 1:9, he emphasizes, or I'm making an emphasis on the word true. He's saying that the true light has come into the world, which implies that there is a false light. So there is a light that seems right. There's a way of life that seems right, that even feels right, but it's not. Any way of life that does not align with Christ is a false light. So we should help those who do not have this light, and we should make sure that we give them the true light of Christ. Third implication, we are not the light, we are simply lamps. John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. A lamp holds the light. It helps the light focus to a particular area. Some are decorative, some are functional. But when they are working, they shine the light. That is what we are in Christ. We bear witness to Christ as a lamp in word and deed, and his light shines through to people's hearts so they can receive his life. Because we are not the source of light, but only a holder of the light, we should not expect others to conform to our form of life. Our goal is to direct people to Christ and conform to his image, not our own. Jesus Christ is the one who is holy, not our style of life or even our form of worship. It matters more that we are worshiping him and not the style in which we worship. John the Baptist was adamant in making sure people did not see him as a source of truth, and that's a great example for us. This fact also affects our relationships One of the best pieces of marital advice that I ever received was that it wasn't my job to change my wife. And I'm sure Bree is happy about that. I'm responsible for leading my family by showing them the love of Christ. We are to impact our loved ones again by pointing them to Christ, not attempting to change them into something we think Christ wants them to be. Our goal is to simply be there and shine the light of Christ. Because the light is more important than the lamp, we should not think much of ourselves, but we should also not downplay our impact. Think about the impact of a simple nightlight. It's a small light, typically in a child's room. But the difference between that light being there and that light not being there is a difference between a child maybe sleeping without anxiety, maybe not crying out in the night, having fear. And I think if we were honest as adults, we sometimes appreciate that nightlight as well. In a world filled with darkness, all it takes is a little bit of the light of Christ. So as lamps to Christ, it doesn't matter if we are big or small, all it takes is a little bit of light to have an impact. Finally, these scriptures point towards the urgency that we have to share the light with other people. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So there is an urgency to God's work. Not only are people passing away without a savior, not only do we have loved ones who are still caught up and bound in their sins, but Christ is returning. So this light is not going to always be in the world. This light will not always be accessible either to us or to those that we love. And so I hope this meditation encourages us to not only draw closer to the light, to transform our own lives, but also share this light with other people and pray that the small lights that we have in Christ, his sacrifice for our sins, has a great impact on those around us. Thank you.
His third meditation is Jesus as the bread of life. And it comes from John chapter 6. That is a long chapter, 71 verses. So I am going to not read the whole thing, but just a portion for us. And then I'll be referring to different passages throughout that chapter as we go along. So first I'm going to read from John 6, 53 through 58. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." So in this meditation, as we said, we're talking about Jesus proclaiming, "I am the bread of life." And for most of the people that heard him say that, they had no idea what he meant by that, or how it pointed to who he actually was. The first people that came up to Jesus are like those people that keep showing up the first few weeks when a new restaurant opens. They eat a good meal and they're looking for a repeat performance time after time. And you got to understand in context, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and had 12 baskets full of scraps left over. And now those same people had sought out and they had found Jesus and they're looking for another satisfying meal. But Jesus hadn't executed the sign the previous day to keep them coming back for food. He had accomplished the miracle to show a spiritual truth about his identity. For all of us, God has put spiritual hunger and thirst in each of us that outweighs, it's larger than any hunger he's given us for food or drink. You were made to know the living God, to have relationship with him, and joyfully to be able to follow him and to reflect what he is like. That's what we're made for. And all of us, in our sin, we have wrecked our ability to fulfill that deepest longing of our souls. We've shipwrecked it to know God and to display what he's like. And so we're left with what Pascal once said is an infinite abyss in us that can only be filled with an infinite and immutable object, namely God himself. But then here's the good news. Suddenly, God himself came in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew he was heading to the cross to enact God's perfect justice and mercy when he came. And he knew he was going to do that for sinners. And so Jesus told people in our passage, and he told us this morning, that while on his journey to the cross, he tells us, "I am the one that satisfies the deepest longings of your soul. I am that one. I am the bread of life," Jesus said. "No one and nothing else on this earth will do." And so as we think about Jesus as the bread of life, think personally to yourself this morning, is he really the treasure of my soul? Is he the treasure of my life right now? Are there other competing things that have built up that are competing against him? Is he satisfying the deepest longing of your souls? So as we think about this, I encourage you to not let your heart's deepest longings settle on your likes and social media followers. Don't put your deepest desires into the next vehicle that you want to own, or the next relationship that you're hoping for, or fitting into that peer group that you long to be in. or how well your sports team is doing, or what the scale in your bathroom and mirror in your bedroom tell you. Don't put your heart's yearning into your college plan or your career or even what most other people think about you. You see, it's easy to focus and place our heart's attention in all of these places. But Jesus told those seeking earthly things from him, and he tells us, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And Jesus not only has that food that endures to eternal life, Jesus is that food of eternal life. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He is the bread of life that alone can satisfy our deepest longings. And so again, I ask you, honestly, is he that for you? Is he your treasure? And one way to think about it is, if God were to keep everything in your life that is good, and then Christ were to move out of that picture, is your life really any different? Would that make a major impact on you? That's something to think about. Something to think about. If he is our treasure, then if he were to go, our lives would naturally be wrecked, right? And so we need to think through these things this morning. Jesus is the one that through being the bread of life can satisfy us. What we really are searching for in life. What we're really, God has made us to hunger for in himself. But this bread of life is not here just to satisfy us. He also sustains us on the path to eternal life, to God, the Father himself. Just as God uses bread and other food to sustain our bodies, the bread of life sustains our souls through the suffering and circumstances of this life to the very last day. Notice in Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, I'd never seen this before. I don't know how many times we've read Feeding of the 5,000, but I never noticed the words. When Jesus is looking out and everyone's had their fill, he tells his disciples to go and take the baskets. And we all know this part of the story. But he says these words. I had never noticed this. He says, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. Nothing may be lost. Listen to Jesus' promise to sustain you until that last day. It's very similar. Because listen, none that the Father sends to his Son will be thrown out or lost either. Listen to this promise. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is John 6, 37b through 40. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Here it is. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're sitting right here in your seat, and you're not sure if God has kickstarted your salvation. You're not sure if God has totally taken the blinders off and you've placed your trust in Christ. Because he says no one comes to him unless the Father first draws him. So if you're sitting here thinking about this morning, know that Jesus, we all as believers here are pleading with you to look to the Son. Look to the bread of life. He says he will not cast you out. In fact, he is the one who has come and gone to the cross that if anyone who would look to him can be saved and forgiven. Anyone can have the very longing of their heart that God has made them for, to know him and make him known. You can have that satisfied. And nothing else in this earth will do it. So you can keep looking, but Christ is the one. So we just encourage you, look to him today. Don't let today pass. Don't let this service pass if you're there. And if you do that, just know that it is God who has moved in your heart to do it. So be thankful to that. And as we think about these things, he not only will save you, but as we said, he will sustain you. He will sustain you because he does not promise that when you follow him, that life just immediately gets easy, that there's no hardships. Instead, he actually says when you follow him, you're taking a cross with you, and you're going to deny yourself, and you're going to take up that cross and follow him. But as we've said, he is the bread of life. He is worth it. Whatever we go through, he will be worth it. And he promises to sustain us. Not one will be lost that comes to him. And so as we think about that, as we think about him sustaining us through difficulties of life, maybe that's exactly where some of us are this morning. We've turned and trusted the Son. And we're suffering through a terrible trial or season of suffering that honestly makes no sense. We can't see how God is working in this. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're waiting on God to deliver you out of this. And I'll just say, many times he does. Many times he does. But he may instead sustain and steady you through and in the midst of the suffering, for reasons you and no one else at this point can see. All we have in seasons like that, all we have when trials are unbearable, is that sustaining power of feeding and drinking by faith on the words, the promises, the actions of the bread of life. That's all we have. He promises to carry us through to life eternal. And so I just encourage you to listen to these words again. He says this in chapter 6, verses 53 to 58. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Just as we cannot often understand the situations and seasons of suffering we find ourselves in on our own personal journeys with Christ, the disciples didn't understand these words at all. And it's hard for us to even now. But we do have the advantage of one perspective they didn't have, because we're on this side of the cross. And so we have that as a prism to be able to see all things that he's telling us. And it was at that very cross where Jesus, as Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we, by faith, can feed on him and drink his blood. We can feed on his endurance and his faithfulness through the suffering. And we can feed on his joy that he had as he was looking to the day when he would be seated at the right hand of his Father, and all those from around the world would turn and come to him from every tribe and language and nation. He had that joy that kept him going in the midst of that. And now we can look and feed on him, the bread of life. That joy that he had can be our strength as we endure, as he endures us, as he takes us all the way to the end, even in death. On that last day, he will raise us up to be with his Father. And he will say, we are his because we have tasted and eaten of him, and we know that he is good. So think about that today. Again, we don't always understand the situations. We don't always understand why God is working, but he sees the whole plan. He's executing it flawlessly. And so we can look to Christ. We can feed on him. We can lean on him more. We can enjoy daily time communion with him through reading his word and speaking in prayer with our Father. We can remember again that his joy in going through the sacrifice and what he's earned for us through dying on that cross and then rising again, that we have this beautiful inheritance with God to look forward to, that nothing and no one can take away from us. We can experience his peace in the midst of the most hectic times as we draw near to him, lifting up our request to thanksgiving. He promises that peace that passes all understanding. We can tell others what he's done for us and support those who are going out full time to share about him. We can cry out to God and seek him in his word. We can be empowered to live lives of holiness and lives as more than conquerors through him who loves us and empowers us and strengthens us by his spirit. We can experience his direct presence in the members of his body as we continually gather together to bear one another's burdens, to push one another on, to spur each other on towards love and good works, towards those things that he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And we can enjoy and share with others the treasure we found in Christ through his grace and power at work, even in our weaknesses, maybe especially in our weaknesses, when he shines his very light through us, as I, John, was just talking about. We can grow in our knowledge, love, and obedience as him, the supplier of the bread of life. And so this is how we feed on his flesh and drink his blood. And he will see us safely home. And I'll say, in those darkest moments, when we don't even have a prayer to be able to lift up, we don't even know what to say, we're just in agony, we can have the same kind of response like Peter had, even in those darkest moments, where many of the so-called disciples of Jesus left, and Jesus is looking at 12 and maybe a handful of others, and he's like, are y'all about to go too? And Peter said these words. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. He is our bread of life. Look to him. Find your joy. Find your strength. Find your hope in him. He is our only hope after all, when everything is gone. Let's pray together as we transition to time at our Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Father, we are amazed that you would send your very Son to leave heaven and come and live amongst us, dwell amongst us, Lord, to open up the doorway back into relationship with you by his sacrifice, by his blood that was shed, by his body that was given, so that all who would turn to trust in him would find life. Lord, thank you that he leads us through his flesh, the doorway into your presence, into relationship with you, Lord, and we can go in and out and find pasture. We can find the joy of our heart that we're looking for. We can find the light that does bring us life. God, we can find the bread of life that sustains us, that grants us satisfaction that nothing in this world will do. So Lord, help us this morning right where we are. You know those of yours that are already in your sheepfold. And you know those in this room that are not yet in your sheepfold, but are your sheep, God. And so I just plead with you, Lord, that you would draw them now, even today, even in this service, God, to you. So move and work. Lord, as we think about this table, we think about the opportunity to, again, remember your death until you come again. And you are coming again, as we've heard already this morning from your word. And that's as someone already has spoken. You are coming again, Lord. So help us, Lord, to be found faithful, to draw near to you, to feed on you, Lord, symbolically in faith. God, as we gather and take this bread, which represents your body, and take this wine, which represents your blood that you shed, so that we could be free and forgiven and granted eternal life with you. So be with us now, Lord, as we draw near. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.